find some more people to add to your group or hang around. Because if we're on the top and everybody else is below us, we're going to be stagnant when we walk, right? Amen. You know, when iron sharpens iron, it doesn't do it gently or quickly. Right. It's actually a violent act. Amen. It's where a hammer pounds against steel and sparks fly, iron against iron, rub, and eventually turns it red hot. The iron's heated, cooked, twisted. In other words, it's tortured into the shape it needs to be. And as people, when things get uncomfortable, we seem to want to run to what's easy and what's comfortable.
Where is it?
You know, it's at times like that that it's not easy going that we have a choice to make. Do we want to grow or do we want to be comfortable? Because I found in my walk with God, it is impossible to do both.
Right,
you can either grow or you can be comfortable.
Right.
So I want to ask you this question before we start. Who do you hang around? And I'm not judging, but just ask yourself, who's in your friend group? Who do you hang around? Or who do you allow to be around you? And I'm not saying we should shun people and cast them to the side, but who's in your inner circle is very important in life. Yeah. So as we're going to see today, it can help us, it can hurt us, it can bless us, or it can curse us.
Yeah.
So we're going to be in Luke chapter 5, verse 17 through 26. All right. Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was there to heal them.
Amen. Amen.
Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring in and lay before him being Jesus. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the housetop and let him down with his bed through the tiling into the midst before Jesus. When he saw their faith, he said to them, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies who can forgive sins but God alone?" But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, "Why are you reasoning in your hearts, which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise up and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has the power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house."
Yeah.
And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been laying on,
hallelujah,
and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear and saying, "We have seen strange things today."
Amen.
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 Father God, Lord, I just pray right now before I even get started into the word you've given me, Lord, that you would just remove me from this place, God. You would step in my shoes, use my mouth that you see fit, Lord. Let me decrease that you may increase, God. Lord, I pray right now that the word would fall on good hearts and pure hearts, Lord. That it wouldn't fall on stony ground or it wouldn't be choked out by the thorns and thistles, God. I pray that it would go forth and produce 30, 60, and 100 fold, God. I pray that it would cross the neckline and go into our hearts, Lord, not just into our minds. Lord, I pray today that you would just use me as you see fit. It's in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Y'all may be seated in the sight of the Lord. I might feel a little confined right here. Now to begin with, it made me take note when it first started. It said it wasn't just any other day, right?
Right.
It said it was a certain day is when it happened. Now I don't know about you, but when I see that, it made me think there must be some significance to this day, to this particular story of Jesus, because it said it was a certain day that it happened.
Yeah.
See, Jesus was 33 and a half years old when he was crucified. Right, but his ministry was only 3.5 years. He was 30 years old before his ministry started. So it was only about a tenth of his life that his ministry was. And I can vouch for that from where my standpoint is to this part, that it took me 30 years before I wanted to understand a relationship with Jesus, because I tried everything else. And I tried Jesus, and that was the first thing that worked.
Yeah.
But see, when Jesus was doing this, it was only 33 and a half years when he lived, but 3.5 years was his ministry. And this was very early on in his ministry, because there was only 4 disciples. He didn't know how he was going to get there, this paralyzed man. But if we go back to Mark, it says, if we study our Bible, it says that there were four people that carried this man. So that means the people that you're around, that you're connected to, can bless you or curse you. Because if those four men never picked up that guy on his bed, he would still be in the same condition, in the same place, without his sins forgiven him.
Yeah.
But his friends, it might not have been his friends, it was his accomplices, acquaintances. It didn't have to be his friends, but his acquaintances, people he knew he had a need. They knew if they got him to Jesus,
yeah,
then his life would change, right?
Yeah.
If we would find more people, and if we would be those people that would want to get people to Jesus, we can see this world flip upside right.
Man, yeah.
See, now the Pharisees and teachers of the law, or the scribes as they were called, were there to keep an eye on Jesus. They weren't there for the miracle healing power of Jesus. They were there to watch the power of God from afar. Kind of like Peter when he was following Jesus when he got taken in the garden. He followed from afar, set by a fire, watching what was happening to Jesus. That's what the Pharisees were doing. They were watching from afar. Mm-hmm. Even though Jesus' ministry had just begun, word had already begun to spread how he healed and how all kinds of miracles followed him. You know, I know that I've read over this part again and again in my Bible because I've read it. But I never grabbed it. They said the power of the Lord was there to heal them. Now, did the Pharisees get healed? Lord, no, they didn't want it, right?
Yeah.
Not because they were against God healing, because they were against the instrument that God was using, right? They thought that the Messiah was going to come as a reigning king and overthrow the Roman Empire and make Jerusalem the head again, right? That's what they were waiting for. They were stuck in religious traditions of men rather than the power of God and actually seeing the evidence of God.
Amen.
But there was this guy paralyzed on this bed. Couldn't be healed, couldn't move, couldn't under his own power get to Jesus. To the power of God that was in that place to heal.
Yeah.
Right. It didn't matter how bad he wanted it. He was on a bed, unable to move. It was physically impossible for this man to get up and go towards Jesus. And that's why God's been showing me. It matters who we have around us. Now, it doesn't say it here, but in Mark, like I was saying earlier, it said four men picked him up and carried him. Here it says they sought to bring him and lay him before Jesus.
Yeah.
If we would realize the impactful power of that statement, it would change our lives forever. The men sought to lay the paralyzed man before Jesus. And that's possible today too. I know that everybody says that, well, Jesus is not here, you can't lay him before Jesus. But he lives inside of each one of us, right? So his power lives inside of us. We have the power to lay our hands on the sick and they shall recover. We have the power to prophesy through the Spirit of God. We have the power that God's given us to indwell in us.
Amen.
Thank God for men that want to see you get to Jesus.
That's right.
That's right.
Yeah.
There's something about having a friend when you've got a problem and they show up, right? They say, here we are, you're not going to face this alone.
Amen.
We're going to walk through this with you.
Yeah.
If you're in a hole, they're going to get in here and grab a shovel.
Yes.
In Galatians, it says that we should bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Man, how we miss that in the modern world. We're so focused on what about me? Then we forget, what about my brother?
Yeah.
What about my sister? And what are they going through? But how can I help? Can I help carry some of their load? No, we're worried about, well, I've got to be at work at 8 o'clock and got to get off at 4 o'clock and get home and fix supper and got to worry about this. I got a house payment, a car payment, and insurance payments and credit cards and bills and bills and bills. And we're worried about us.
That's true.
When God's order says joy. Jesus, others, yourself. Because Jesus comes first, he's first or he's none.
That's right.
And others, in Philippians it says, esteem others higher than yourselves, right?
Right?
So we look for Jesus, and then others, and then ourselves, because we still have to take care of our own personal needs. But we need to quit being so self-centered and so self-focused that we forget about everybody else. Because
right.
I want to fulfill the law of Christ.
Amen.
To love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul, with all your strength.
Amen.
And then this one. The hardest one and the quickest one we miss.
Yes.
To love your neighbor as yourself.
Right.
See, we're good with the, well, I love God with all my heart, all my mind, body, soul, and strength, but we're so quick to forget about our neighbor, loving them as we love ourselves. And a lot of times, I found it's because we don't even love ourselves. That's not why it's hard for us to love somebody else like we love ourselves, because we don't love ourselves enough. We don't understand our value and our worthiness in God's eyes, because He sees Jesus Christ, His worthiness, when He looks at us. So we have to understand that we have to love ourselves like Jesus loves us. And if we do that, then it's so much easier to love our neighbor as ourselves.
That's
a
good word.
Yes.
Do we do this like we're supposed to? Because I know I can find myself falling short every other day.
Amen.
Because it's so easy in this world we live in to get so self-centered and so self-focused.
Right.
And I can't prove it really, but I can say for sure that these men that were carrying the paralyzed man, they missed it too. Because they got the stuff we all wrestle with, this flesh, right? They had a sin nature they were born with. We're not the only ones. See, in Romans it says, none are righteous. No, not one. So I know they fall down too. It says, a righteous man falls down 7 times a day, but he will rise again. So I know that they fell down sometimes, but this day, they got it right. Because it's human nature since the fall of man for us to fall short and to miss it. Or even to be human. But I want you to see what they did. It says that they brought this man who was paralyzed. They sought to bring him in and lay him before Jesus. That sounds like bearing this man's burdens, right? So they were lining up with the Bible there. They fulfilled the law of Christ. They tried to get the man to Jesus. They know that if they could just get him to Jesus, things would change.
Right.
That was the buzz around town. Get him before Jesus, and that man could be walking.
Amen.
Then they got him there. And they realized there was a crowd so big that they couldn't get in there. There was no way to get him to Jesus. Now we're going to stop right there for a minute, because if we're all being honest, if we're those four men getting somebody to Jesus and there wasn't no way to get him there, we'd say, well, we tried.
Yeah.
Well, we'll pray about it.
Yeah. Come on.
Let's pray about it, see if we can do it again. You know? You see, that's what happens when we face obstacles in life. Because sometimes God puts the obstacle there to just see where your faith is, right?
Amen.
Faith without works, I'm jumping ahead, but faith without works is dead. We can have the faith unless we put the feet to the prayers and put forth the effort.
Yes.
We're not going to see any changes.
Yeah.
Because I can see people all day saying, turn around in circles, screaming hallelujah, I'm waiting on God, I got the faith. But they're not putting feet to their faith.
That's right.
Yeah.
Until we put feet to our faith, we're not going to see anything change. But these men, they knew that somehow, some way, they had to get this man to Jesus.
Right.
They didn't make excuses, which are a dime a dozen. They made a way. So they took to the roof and removed part of the roof and lowered him down in front of Jesus. Now we want to take a step back right here, because whose house was this they were tearing the roof off of? If you come to my house and start cutting holes in my roof, I might be a little upset, right? Anybody else just like somebody cutting holes in your roof? I know I don't. But we see that if we go back to Mark, in Mark somewhere, it says that right before this, that Jesus came into Peter's mother-in-law's house and healed her, right? She was sick. And then immediately this story followed that. So everybody, all the theologians and studiers of the Bible believe that it was Peter and Andrew's house. So these men just ripped off part of the roof for Peter and Andrew's house to lower the man through there. They just made the decision to get that man to Jesus no matter the cost, because they had a made up mind. They understood what I used to say all the time was, it's easier to ask for forgiveness than permission. Because sometimes when we ask for permission, we get met with no after no after no. Knowing that it has to be that way for it to happen, right? So these men knew that if they had to ask for forgiveness, it was going to be later, because they weren't asking for permission first.
That's right.
They didn't send somebody to get word to him to see if it was okay that they had a made-up mind. The people you associate with matters. The people you allow access to you matters. The people that are close to you and that you are close to matters.
That's right.
These four men changed that paralyzed man's life. And I know we're almost like, it was Jesus that healed him. You're exactly right, it was. But without those four men, he would never got before Jesus.
That's right.
If they hadn't made an effort and went above and beyond, no pun intended, this man would have still been laying on this mat, paralyzed, and not forgiven. In James it says that if a brother or sister is naked and hungry, what good does it do to them if you just say depart in peace and be filled? If you don't give them the clothes and food for their bodies. It's the same thing in this situation. The men obviously had the faith because they knew that Jesus could change the situation. But they had to have the works to go with it. Faith without works is dead. The faith was put into action. And the works of bringing the man before Jesus is what ultimately allowed the man to be healed.
That's right.
I say this all the time to my family. I ask my daughter, you can't pray for an A on a test and study for a C. It doesn't work.
Amen.
You can't pray for a hole and lean on a shovel.
Yeah.
It doesn't work like that.
That's right.
God give us the physical and capabilities to make things happen. We have to do all we can physically and allow God to do what we can't do.
That's right.
Sometimes we get to the point and to the place where we're like, well, God's going to take care of it. Yes, He will take care of it, but He wants you to do your part.
That's right. Yes.
What about the man, speaking of waiting? What about the man with an infirmity for 38 years? Laying by the pool of Bethesda. It was believed to have had miracle healing power so that whoever came down and touched it first after the angel stirred it will be healed. And we just talked about a certain day in John chapter 5. It talks about a certain man with an infirmity, which likely meant paralyzed or lame, because the Greek word, I'm not even going to try the Greek word. That's Miss Lynn's characteristic, not mine. I'm going to murder this. Asthenia, maybe, might be right. Anyway, it means disabled or weak or in want of strength. So this wasn't just any guy, it was a certain man. It must mean that it had meant something to Jesus' ministry, because it was a certain man. See, there were five porches at the pool of Bethesda. And it says that in those five porches, there was laid a great multitude of sick people, paralyzed, blind, and lame. So this certain man was hanging out with people in the same condition that he was in, on the same level he was on. That's why I said earlier, if you're the smartest person, the most advanced in your friend group, you need to find some more friends. He said, I have no one to get me to the water first. I have to be the first one in after the water stirred, but what about me? How can I get there?
Yeah.
I deserve it. That's how we are, right? I deserve it more. I need to get there. I got nobody to help me. Feeling self-pity and doubt, I'm sure, like, am I ever going to get to the water? Now, I'm not going to throw a rock, but I believe if I was in his condition, I would be sitting right there with my foot right above the water so I could dip it right in there first or something. I was trying to make a way, but him sitting there waiting on somebody to get him there is what we were talking about. Faith without works is dead. Then Jesus showed up and asked him, do you want to be made whole? And the first thing that he said was, he blamed somebody else and pointed fingers. Sir, I have no one to put me into the water when it's stirred up. Poor, pitiful me. All these people that he's connected to, and he has no one. It is said there lay a great multitude of porches, and that man had no one, not one out of all the people that were there that he was hanging around, and that were hanging around him. None of them were fulfilling the law of Christ. They weren't bearing burdens. This man could find no one to help him into the water, because everybody that he was connected to was trying to do the same thing. They all had the same mindset. I need to get to the water first. It's about me and nobody else.
That's right.
The only burden any of them were worried about was their own burden. And before we start pointing fingers and blaming them and blasting them, I've been one of those people. I think we all have. Because we as people are so quick to minimize somebody else's struggle, what everybody else is going to, because we can't see what it feels like through their eyes. Because in our eyes, what we're going through always seems so much heavier. Mostly because we don't feel the weight of what they're carrying. What about when the ruler came in to Jesus and said that his daughter had just died, and that if Jesus would come and touch her, that she could live? And when Jesus got there, they had a flute player and people crying and wailing, almost as if the funeral had started. And Jesus told them to make room, that the girl was indeed not dead, but sleeping. And they laughed at him and mocked him and ridiculed him. It says that when the crowd was put outside, It didn't say when they had went outside. They were put outside. That means they were forced to go outside because Jesus understood that who you're connected to matters. Yes. Who you allow to be around you matters. He knew that the doubt and unbelief that was in that room wouldn't allow the miracle to happen. That's why they were put outside.
Yeah.
See, unbelief is a real thing. Amen. Doubt is a real thing. And it affects you. Just like when Peter was walking on the water and in the storm and became afraid and started to sink. But see, it said he started to sink. Anybody walked on water before? Because I hadn't. But I'm just wondering, if you become afraid and you're not going to be walking on water no more, do you just start to sink or you just plummet? Because God's so good that he had grace and mercy for Peter that he started to sink. He didn't just dive into the water.
Yeah.
Right? But then it said Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him, but then he said to Peter, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?"
Yeah.
So Peter was walking, became afraid, started doubting, and in turn started sinking. So we learned that doubting will stop what you were trying to accomplish, even if you were in the middle of it. And it wasn't like, right. It wasn't like Jesus said, "Hey, Peter, come out here." Peter said, "Come, tell me to come out there, and I'll come out there." He was wanting to go out there. It was a call that he made for himself. And Jesus was like, "Come." So he was in the middle of it, and he still started to sink. Regardless if you're in the middle of something that you were in the ministry, that you were developed for, if you're in the middle of it, and you start doubting and being uncertain of yourself and start letting that build in your head, and I'm going to go here. I wasn't going to go here, but so it's not my notes. So I was when I told Josh, Pastor Josh, I would pray about it, I was to the point where I was doubting if I should even preach, if I was even called, right? God showed me opportunities. Because when I was ordained, my ordination certificate said, "I have shown the gift of the word when I have opportunities." So God, when I was praying about it, God said, "Didn't I give you opportunities?"
Amen.
So when I had the opportunity, that's when I knew that my answer had to be yes. But I was doubting and I was unsure and I was unaware of what I really believed. Because I don't know if I was truly convinced at the time. Because life has a way, if we allow it to,
yes.
to beat us down, to drag us down to a place where we're not sure who we are anymore.
Yeah.
We have to remember to find our worth and our value in Jesus.
Yes.
And not in the world. Because if we find the value in the world we live in, we're never going to be good enough. We're never going to mount up. We're always going to be fall to the thief of comparison, right? Because somebody's always going to have it better than you in pictures anyway. We don't know what goes on behind closed doors. You can see pictures on Instagram and Facebook and TikTok and life looks perfect, but you don't know behind closed doors they're fighting and struggling about to lose their marriage, but they want to show you the good parts.
Amen.
Nobody shows the ugly parts.
Right.
So we can't get caught up in the thief of comparison. We have to realize our worth in Jesus.
Amen.
So here's the takeaway today. This is what I found about the people you allow around you, or the people you choose to be around, about who you're connected to. One, be sure the people with you are for you. Because sometimes they're just there for what they can get from you. And we find it so easy in this world that we're what can I do? What can I get? What benefits me? Not what's for everybody else, right? And everybody that's with you doesn't have the same mindset as you and not on the same mission as you. Just because they're with you doesn't mean they are for you. In 1 John 2:19, it says, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us."
Yeah.
See, some people will up and leave you at the most inopportune times. We need to make sure that we are all on the same battlefield looking for the same result.
Yes.
There's very few things worse than being headed towards victory when you have people that you thought were on your team switch sides on you.
Yeah.
There's very few things worse I've found in life. It could be for any number of reasons. They could have been planning it to try to throw you to the wolves, or they could have not been able to bear the burden or the pressure. But you have to see who people show you that they are.
Yes.
And then the most important part, you have to believe it. Because a lot of times people show you who you are or who they are, and then we make excuses for them.
Yeah, that's right.
A lot of times I've even found myself, when people show me who they are, because I look at patterns. People can say what they want to, but when you do the same thing over and over, that becomes who you are. It's not what you say you are, it's what you show me you are.
Yeah.
And when you show me that, I believe it. And I don't hate you for it, but I know where you stand then. I know where to place you in my life. In Matthew 7:16-17, it says, "You will know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Even so, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. So you will know them by their fruits." And when they show you their fruits, know what they taste like.
Yeah.
Because sometimes the fruit look good on the outside, but on the inside it's bitter. So we have to understand that. And I'm not going to call anybody out or say anything bad about people, but because sometimes we think we're doing right. And I've been one of these people. Sometimes we think we're doing right, and the outward appearance looks good, but the inward heart posture is wrong. And I've had a bad heart posture before, but I made the outward appearance look good because I knew that's what people wanted to see. So we have to look at what God wants, not what people want.
That's right.
Because Miss Lynn taught me this a long time ago, was we have an audience of one.
Right.
I love that I can come up here and preach and teach and y'all can gather something from this and take it with y'all and apply it to your lives. But I'm not doing this for y'all. I'm doing this for Him.
Amen. That's right.
And what y'all think about me doesn't deter me. It's what He thinks about what I'm doing that judges where I go.
Amen.
Number two, we have to stay connected or around wise people and the mature in faith.
That's right.
In Proverbs 13:20 it says, "He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed."
Right.
Goes back to what I was saying earlier, that you don't want to or need to be the smartest person or on the highest level of your friend group. There always need to be people that are ahead and above you. Otherwise, we may become stagnant where we are and not continue growing like God wants us to. Because God never called us to remain the same. He called us to be born again and to go make disciples that make disciples.
That's right.
And we can't do that just staying stuck in the same place on the same level that we are. I understand that we will never arrive.
Yeah.
Don't hear what I'm not saying. But that doesn't give us an excuse not to strive to get there.
That's right. Yes.
Because we have to keep seeking, have to keep searching, have to keep knocking, have to keep finding. If we don't do that, we're not doing what God called us to. We need people pushing us, encouraging us, and helping us along the way.
That's right.
And then sometimes we need them correcting us and instructing us.
Amen, brother.
Because only a fool despises correction. Is that right?
That's right.
Especially if they have already lived what we're going through. And a lot of the wisdom I have found is from the things that I failed at.
Yeah.
And being able to tell you what doesn't work often leads you to what does.
Yes.
Number three. Don't let people bring you down. 1 Corinthians 15:33. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits.
Right.
So if who I'm hanging around is always doing me wrong and doing the wrong thing, and I'm not, the more I allow those people in my life and don't confront their actions and what they're doing, I slowly allow myself to drift into following their footsteps.
That's right, yes.
So my good habits turn into bad habits over time if I associate with evil company.
Amen.
And before you know it, you're singing that song. I'm not going to try to sing. That's my wife's job. But bad company, and I can't deny it, right?
Yeah.
Bad company till the day I die. And that's what we turn into when we allow evil company, bad company, to be part of our friend group and our circle and our inner circles and our people that are around us. Not realizing that if we would have checked ourselves for allowing them, so we're not going to blame them, because we need to always, it's always an inward thing. It's never an outward person thing. It's an inward thing. Why we need to check ourselves for allowing them to be around us, for allowing ourselves to be around them. You have to start doing what Psalms 1 says. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of the wicked, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. We have to start living like that, because we can't listen to the ungodly and let them speak into our lives.
Right.
And we can't walk with the sinners. It says, broad is the way, and wide is the gate that leads to destruction. And that's the way they're headed, right?
Yeah.
Do we want to be part of that group? Because I don't.
No.
And then don't actively associate with those who mock, ridicule, or scorn God, His holy word, or His people. That first verse of Psalm 1 lays it out for you. Who not to hang around. It's pretty clear. 4. Not everybody can be allowed to go with you.
That's right.
In Matthew 17. When Jesus went up on the mountain to be transfigured, where Moses and Elijah appeared, only 3. Peter, James, and John, out of the 12 disciples, were allowed to go up the mountain. And I don't know why, and I'm not going to guess or speculate, but there was something that Jesus seen in them that He didn't see in the other ones. There are certain things not meant for everyone that is around you. And I'm not saying you can't have a larger circle, but there should be a select few that you trust to let everything out to be vulnerable with, because you can't be vulnerable with everybody because they'll use it against you and to their own advantage.
Right.
Even if they're in your friend group. So there has to be a select few that you can be vulnerable with, be your confidants. There's certain things not meant for everyone. We have to seek God's face and His Spirit. Let that lead and direct our path. Jesus said that the Helper, the Holy Spirit, will be sent to us and will teach us all things. Learn to follow the lead of the Spirit, uncomfortable or not. Because that's what directs us in the right path.
That's right.
If you're still not sure, check it by the Word. And ask in prayer for confirmation.
Amen.
But just because you can't take everybody with you in one season doesn't mean you can't reconnect with them later.
That's right. Amen.
When they came back down the mountain of transfiguration, the other disciples rejoined them.
Amen.
And if you happen to be the one that didn't get to go up, that didn't get to go with them, don't be discouraged. Focus on what step God has you on at this certain moment. What He's trying to teach you. Because I found in my walk, if I'm on this step right here, and I'm trying to get up there without learning the things I'm supposed to here, I get up here and I'll be knocked back down lower.
Amen.
Because
right.
I have to be grown in maturity and in the Spirit to be able to climb to this next platform. To be able to step behind a pulpit. Because there's a lot of things in my life that I missed. That I messed up. That I had to be corrected on. And all that led me to this place where I took that next step. But until we take that next step, we need to focus on what God is trying to teach us. We're supposed to learn and grow wherever Jesus has us at.
Amen.
Now the last point that I want to make. And I think it's the most important one. If you didn't hear anything else that I said today, make sure you didn't miss this. There was one common denominator in everything that we talked about. And that was Jesus.
Amen.
And if I have to ever point to anything in my life, it's always going to be Jesus. I can tell you what I've done, but it fails in comparison to what He's done. When the paralyzed man was lowered through the roof by the men He was connected to, Jesus forgave his sins and healed him on that certain day.
That's right. Yeah.
Now when the certain man lay at the pool of Bethesda with no one to help him into the water, even though he was surrounded by people, Jesus showed up and healed him without him having to even have anyone put him in the water.
Yeah.
Or when they were already having a funeral for the ruler's daughter and Jesus walked in, put the people out who were naysayers, and touched her hand, and she awoke. And when they went up on the Mount of Transfiguration with Moses and Elijah, and three disciples got their eyes off of Jesus, wanting to build 3 tabernacles for Jesus, Moses, and Elijah, the voice of God said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear Him." He didn't say, "Hear Moses or Elijah." He said, "Hear Jesus." That means listen to Him and do what He says. That we shouldn't put people equal or on the same level as Jesus.
Right.
Not even Moses or Elijah, as great as they were.
Yes, that's good.
In John 15, 4 and 5.
Yes.
Jesus said, "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. From without me, you can do nothing."
That's right.
And as I close today, I ask that you would think about who you have around you. Who you choose to be around. Because that can help us or it can hurt us. It can make us or it can break us. It can bless us or it could curse us. But more important than that, make sure you're with Jesus.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.